Now, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. We're going to look at this first chapter of the book of Joshua. We have one sermon, Lord willing, left in our series in the book of Proverbs, and my plan is to finish that next Sunday morning. So we take just a little break here to address our need for courage. I think this may be more and more on display in the coming days. The extended family members of some of the folks in the congregation just last week reported that their church had a sermon pulled off of YouTube because they were dealing with the issue of homosexuality from a biblical perspective, and that was enough to get it pulled off of YouTube. And so if we don't think we're entering an era of a new level of censorship and pushback against the Christian church, then we're just putting our heads in the sand. So we need courage. God's word tells us where we get that courage. Let's listen to the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless it to his people as we consider it together this evening. I recently read that the movie Courageous is going to be re-released this year. It's 10 years after the original release of the movie, and it's going to have some deleted scenes in it and also sort of a different ending that includes a 10-year follow-up on the main protagonist. And if you're not familiar with the film, it was an explicitly Christian film about four police officers who were trying to be faithful in their work. And I wouldn't be surprised if the title of the film, Courageous, came from this passage. And what turns out to be the case in the film is that you think it's going to be about, you know, the courage it takes to be a police officer going to fight the bad guys. And it's really about the courage it takes to be a faithful father and husband, which, as it turns out in the case of these men, is much more difficult than the job of being policemen. And this is true for us as well. God calls you to be faithful as fathers, as mothers, as children, as students, as employees, and whatever it is you're being called to do as retired people in the community. And some of you are dealing with particular challenges in your life that make being faithful and courageous difficult. And many of us may look, as we said earlier, to the cultural landscape we're facing and think that it's difficult days ahead for all of us as we try to live out our faith in this culture. But God calls us to serve him with courage and with strength. And our question might be, well, how do I do that, Lord, when I'm personally exhausted, when I'm personally sick, fighting illness, or I'm depressed, or I'm dealing with things that are far beyond me? How do I show courage and strength? And this passage helps answer that question, because God asks Joshua to do something that's far beyond Joshua, is impossible in human terms. And yet, even as God gives him that assignment, God also equips him with everything he needs to accomplish the work that God has given him to do. And so as we look at the passage, I hope that you will see and that you will remember that because Jesus Christ is always with you, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, Jesus says he is always with you. And if Jesus is always with you, then you can serve God with strength and courage no matter what he asks you to do. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of Joshua. Joshua is one of the greatest generals who ever lived. And then you might also draw a picture of a sword and a picture of a book. And I want you to listen. Which of those things is more important for him to be successful as a great general? Is it the book or is it the sword? And listen as we talk about this in our passage. Well, the first thing I'd like you to see, and there are outlines at the back of the sanctuary if you'd like to use those to follow along. The first thing I want us to see is that God calls you to serve him with strength and with courage. Now, the book of Joshua starts as sort of abrupt. It starts with a charge. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, right? It's a charge. We have a job for you to do. And it's right after telling him, of course, that Moses is dead. We all know Moses is dead. That's described at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But it makes us pause. We wonder, how is it that this great project of conquering the land is going to be accomplished when Moses, the leader of the people for the last 40 years, the one who brought them out of Egypt, the one who took them through the wilderness, who've brought them around to the east of the Jordan River, they're just on the cusp of going in to take the promised land, and Moses dies. And it's a profound reminder that the purposes of God stand. They're not reliant on any one individual. John Calvin says this well, and this is in your outline. This suggests a very useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. This project, it was a promise God had given 500 years before to Abraham that they would have this land. It's not going to be thwarted by the fact that Moses is dead. God is going to accomplish it, and he's going to use one of his servants, this man Joshua, to do it. So he tells him, take the land. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. It's a vast land. It's from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. It's in the middle of Babylon, what becomes Babylon. It's a huge area. And so the task is enormous. They're given this great task. And I suppose many of us, like Joshua, would be thinking whenever God gives us a great task, boy, that's a lot. Are you sure you've got the right person? Are you sure you've called the right person to do this particular task? And for Joshua especially, he would understand the challenges that he's up against. Because you remember, Joshua was one of the faithful spies who went into the land. So he knew what was in the land. He knew it was a good land, but he knew there were large walled cities. He knows that there are fierce people, right? This is what God says, that it's the land of the Hittites. It's not an empty land. It's a land that's inhabited by people who are warriors and want to fight. And so he knows what he's up against. He also knows what he's working with. Joshua's been Moses' assistant all this time. He knows the kind of fickle people that he's been working with. There was a point where Moses himself prayed, God, kill me. Just take my life. I don't want to work with these people anymore. That's how frustrated he was. And while this is the next generation, they certainly have learned some of their parents' ways. So he knew he didn't have really the resources to do the job. And finally, Joshua is being asked to fill Moses' shoes. And if we don't understand how great a challenge that is, we don't understand human nature. If you flip back in your Bible to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll notice that the Deuteronomy goes out of its way to point out how unique a person Moses was. Look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 and following. But since then, this is after it describes the death of Moses, since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh. And it goes on from there. No one. There's never been a man like Moses. And we turn over to the next book, and there's God saying to Joshua, you're taking Moses' spot. Now, I hope it doesn't happen, but I wouldn't be surprised if our football coach is snatched away from us by some program that's much higher profile. This is what always happens to us. National Coach of the Year, very successful. I hope it doesn't happen, but I wouldn't be surprised if he gets taken away to a higher profile program. What will happen to the person who has to come in and follow Tom Allen? It's a whole different day. Right, the expectations are way higher than they have been in a long time. And whoever comes after him is going to have big shoes to fill. How much more Joshua coming after a man who spoke to God face to face? So he's been given a task. And God not only gives him the task, God says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. This is a command. He tells him to be strong and to be courageous. In fact, that command is repeated four times in the passage that I read, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, and in verse 18. This is the word, the Hebrew word, huzzah. When my kids were young, I used to encourage them by saying, huzzah, be strong, strengthen yourself, and find courage. Now, it's interesting that that could be a command, isn't it? But it is. It's a command. And it's suggesting that it's possible for us to strengthen ourselves inwardly for the task and to have courage to do what we are supposed to do. Now, you might say, why would he need courage? Look in verse 9, again, where this command comes. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. As he contemplates what assignment he's been given, the natural response is fear and anxiety. And God says, in the face of that, be strong and courageous. And you need to understand, courage doesn't mean this sort of blind optimism that just believes everything that's great. Courage means doing what you need to do despite being afraid, despite knowing the problems. Courage is doing the right thing anyway. And how is he going to do it? Well, look at what commentator William Blakey says. There's no source of courage like that which flows from the consciousness of serving God and the consequent assurance that he will sustain and help his servants. See, it makes all the difference that God is the one who gave Joshua this assignment. This isn't something he's taking upon himself. It's been given to him by God. That's a tremendous help in our embracing difficult tasks. I mentioned earlier in the service that I had the blessing of being in Columbus this morning when the elders notified the congregation that Joel Hart was receiving the call and actually read out the letter that Joel wrote to them receiving the call. I had to chuckle because the way Joel wrote the letter, it sounded like he was trying to let them down gently. And he goes almost, you know, three-fourths of the letter before he actually says, "And I accept the call." So just to, he's told me later, he was not trying to string them along. But I think about a guy like Joel. Joel is serving in a congregation he loves in Second RP, a congregation which has ministered to him, has helped him grow. He's minding his own business, happily serving at Second RP. And what happens? This congregation in Columbus calls him and disrupts his life. And that's what he was writing about in the letter, how agonizing this decision was. They totally throw his life into turmoil. But this wasn't Joel shopping around trying to find a place to go. This was Joel minding his business, and then out of nowhere comes a call. But how is Joel going to be able to make this transition and take on the challenges of a new congregation as a young man starting out in a solo pastorate? Doesn't it make all the difference in the world to know that God is the one who called him to this? This wasn't his idea. This was God's idea. And the same is true for you. And whatever challenges you are facing, parents, as you try to raise your children, folks, as you try to labor in your marriages, or maybe some of you working in frustrating job circumstances, or dealing with your health, or dealing with aging parents, or whatever it is, to recognize you may not have chosen the particular challenge you have, but God chose that for you. And if God has called you into that, what does this word tell us? He will help you, and you can have tremendous confidence that you will succeed in him. Again, here we quote from Calvin, who said, "This passage also teaches that nothing is more effectual to produce confidence than when trusting to the call and the command of God and feeling fully assured of it in our own conscience, we follow whithersoever he is pleased to lead." We follow him. We can trust him. This is where we get strength and courage. So God calls you to faithful action with strength and courage. Secondly, we see in this text that one of the ways that feeds our strength and our courage is meditation on and adherence to the word of God. So in verse 7, as God tells Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go." Be careful to do it, not just to know it, but to do it, to observe it, to live according to the word of God. One of the translations, the ESV, actually says, "Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law." That in essence, this is a thing that builds courage and strength, obedience. That may be sort of counterintuitive, but God's saying, as we follow his word, that should give us confidence, strength, and courage, knowing that we're following in the way of God and that we're doing things according to his will. And this suggests that we shouldn't vary at all, not to the left or to the right. As commentator Adolf Harsted says, to the right and the left of Scripture lie the desolate wasteland of unchecked human reason, opinion, and doubtful interpretation, and the bottomless pit of fatal heresy. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? And we don't think, I'm just getting slightly beyond the borders that God's word, you know, I'm not falling into a bottomless pit here. But this is the point, and it's part of the point of the book of Proverbs. You take one step out of the way of God, and you've started a journey in a trajectory that leads to disaster. And it's only a matter of time as you move away from God's word that you will find yourself in the pit. Now, we have to realize we're under constant attack, tempting us to go to the left or the right. We take parts of Scripture and we just don't listen to them because they don't fit our paradigm. We don't like them. Or we take parts of Scripture that are maybe areas of disagreement, and we elevate those because we have convictions, and then we apply them to everybody else, right? Everybody else has to serve my conscience. We're very good at twisting the word of God and doing things to it that are dangerous. I put in your outline a quotation. It's actually from a local pastor. It's been a few years, but it's a fascinating window into the churches in our community. And this was in an article in our newspaper about why young people are leaving the church in droves, why the young people aren't staying in the church. And this local pastor had a theory. He said, well, it's obvious why the young people are leaving the church. Too often the church is judgmental when it comes to different lifestyles and sexuality, and we preach the exclusivity of Christianity too much, as if other paths to God don't count. Oh, isn't that fascinating? So this pastor's argument is that it's too much of the word of God. It's too much adherence to God's word, and that's what's driving people away. And of course, we know it's the absolute opposite of that, that without the word of God, the church is just another social organization, and people aren't joining social organizations anymore. They're especially not joining social organizations that meet on Sunday mornings of all times. So you make the church irrelevant if you abandon the word of God, because there's no power to change or to direct people's lives. So adherence to the word of God. And then in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So one of the aids to obedience is meditation. And the Hebrew word for meditation here, it could also be translated murmur or muttering. And the idea here is the homeless guy who's sort of talking to himself all the time, just talking and talking. And that's the picture of meditation, only it's scripture. And we're just talking to there's a dialogue about the scripture that's going on in our minds and our hearts. Another word that you might use is ruminate. It's actually very appropriate. So cows can get nutrients from grass because they've got a whole different digestive system than we do. Just in case you're wondering, kids, don't go try to eat the grass in your yard. Your digestive system doesn't work for that. But what do cows do, right? They take in the grass into the first compartment of their stomach, and then they regurgitate it up, and they chew and bring it in and regurgitate it. It goes back and forth, and then eventually it goes down to the other three compartments of the stomach, and they've got special enzymes and microbes in there that allow them to digest it. But this is what you see cows doing all day long, what we call chewing the cud, as they keep mulling it over, as they keep working it over again and again. That's a picture of what the scripture is telling us our attitude should be towards scripture, that we're continuing to work it over, think it over, chew on it to try to understand it better. Children, this is the way Joshua is going to succeed, if you're still working on your picture. He doesn't need his sword, ultimately. He needs the word of God. His life has to be centered on the word of God. That's more important than anything else. That's what this passage is telling us. And children, I hope you understand. I know many of you are participating in the memory program this year. And one of the reasons we memorize scripture is so we can meditate on it, like is being described here. We can know it. And we can obey it. It's also one of the benefits of singing the word of God, that we have God's word in our minds and in our hearts. So you might ask yourself, what is it that God has called me to do? What challenging thing? And am I trying to do it without reference to the word of God? Am I not relying on his word to direct me, to guide me day by day? And even as I enter into this or that particular challenge, am I taking in the word and am I trusting God to direct me? So strength and courage can come as we meditate on and obey the word of God. And thirdly, we also can display and to build our strength and courage as we work with God's people. Now in verses 10 and 11, we see Joshua respond to the call of God. He gets the process in motion. He commands the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp, command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, right? We're going to get moving. This is a fighting force of around 600,000 men, as Philip is going to make clear as he works through the book of Numbers. It's about 600,000 at the beginning, and it's about 600,000 at the end. 40 years, and there's no growth because of their unfaithfulness. But it's a big fighting force. They're getting organized. And then verses 12 to 15, they sort of describe a situation that may not make much sense to us, but it's actually absolutely critical for their success. And what it describes is these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who, when they had come up on the east side of the Jordan River, they had defeated a couple of nations there. And these 2.5 tribes have said, you know, we like the land right here fine. Why can't we just stay here? And Moses said, all right, I'll let you take this land on one condition. And that is that after you're settled here, you're going to send your men ahead as the vanguard to go across the Jordan and to help take the land for the rest of your brethren. So you're not going to just sit here and let your brothers go and fight on their own. And so, of course, they agreed to do that. But verse 12 is reminding us that now's the critical point. Now's the moment of truth. Are they going to honor that agreement or not? Because after all, that was a promise made earlier before they got the land that they're now in, before they had their families and their animals and everything settled, and before Moses died. So it's quite possible for them to say, yeah, but you know, Moses isn't here and we've changed our minds about that and we're fine. You guys go ahead. That's your land. This is our land. And that's really none of our business. And that's a serious threat to the whole success of the mission. So then when we get to verse 16, we're actually seeing something that's encouraging us, because it says, they answered Joshua, all that you command us, we will do, and whatever you wherever you send us, we will go, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So they're going to be faithful. They're going to work together. And this is absolutely critical for their success. They are surrounded by people more numerous, stronger than they are. They are a bunch of shepherds. They are not an army. They're fighting against people in walled cities. They have no hope of success apart from God's work, and certainly no hope of success if they don't work together. They have to work together. And so we have to recognize, although these commands are to Joshua to be strong and courageous, Joshua is not going to win this by himself. It is a corporate endeavor. And that this is the whole church, the whole people of God working together to accomplish this great mission. And so we understand that the church is an outpost of heaven in the world. That's who we are. We are surrounded by enemies, spiritual enemies. And if we fight with each other, our hope of success is extremely low. The unity of the church is absolutely essential. And so we have to recognize we have been given a corporate call to serve the Lord, and that we have a tremendous opportunity to encourage one another as each one of us serves the Lord in our individual callings. I think about our brothers and sisters in East Asia, where they're surveilled to an unbelievable level. There are more cameras than there are people, and there's a lot of people. And they're monitored constantly. And the government wants to know if they're doing things that the government likes or if they're doing things the government doesn't like. And they're risking an enormous amount to try to serve God. And yet what an essential component is the body of Christ for what those brothers and sisters are able to do. They don't stand alone. They stand together. They support one another. They love each other. They sacrifice for each other. And that's a huge part of how the church has been able to not only survive, but to grow under tremendous persecution. Right, we just heard last week proposals to increase the surveillance state here in our own nation, right? Again, if you don't think this is coming, you literally have your head buried in the sand. And one of the things that's going to be most critical is that the church works together, that the church supports one another, and that we're there for each other. It's a corporate calling for us. We have a congregational meeting next Saturday. And congregational meetings are fraught with peril, aren't they? We might disagree on something. Oh no, what would happen then? What a blessing to be in a congregation where people do disagree at times and express that. And at the end of the day, we love each other, we support each other, we move forward together. It's a wonderful picture of what the church needs to be. So recognize, as you work with one another, this builds strength and courage for what God's called you to do. And then finally, we need to see here that the source of your strength and courage ultimately is Jesus' promise to be with you always and to bless your work in Him. If we came away from this passage and said, okay, I need to be in the Word, I need to be in the church, and then I will have strength and courage, we'd be missing something critical. Because we recognize, well, we aren't going to be perfect at being in the Word, not deviating to the right or the left. We're not going to be perfectly supporting one another like we should. We're going to need something more than that. And Joshua needed something more than that. Joshua didn't succeed in this great task because Joshua was such a good guy that he had figured it all out. No, God tells us where our ultimate confidence lies, and that's in His presence with us. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why is that? Is that because Joshua is the greatest fighter ever? No. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the promise, that the all-powerful God is going to be with Joshua. That's his only hope, that he is going to be successful. He can have absolute confidence because God will be with him. So then when God says in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore their fathers to give them. God is saying, I will be with you and I am guaranteeing your success. So Joshua doesn't have to be afraid. Go look at verse 9 again. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is where his courage comes from. God will be with him wherever he goes. And this is the same promise that you have if you are a Christian this afternoon. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Where the author of Hebrews says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The author of Hebrews applies Joshua 1:5 to the people of God in Jesus Christ. I will be with you. Jesus comes, and his great commission as he leaves his disciples in Matthew 28:18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Joshua got a tremendously difficult assignment, but it was nothing compared to this assignment that the apostles were given and that the church was given through the apostles, which is to take the gospel to the entire world. And yet Jesus says, this is your task. You can do this because I will be with you. And this is your confidence as you think about what God has called you to do, what unpleasant thing that you may not have chosen for yourself, but which God has chosen with you. God says, has chosen for you. God has says, I will be with you. Commentator Adolf Harstad, again speaking about this, says, the final answer to insecurity, loneliness, depression, and materialism derives from the promise of this verse, the pledge of the Lord's own gracious, continuing presence. That is the key, that we understand God's promise to be with us. And we might be saying, but I don't feel God's closeness to me right now. And there are times where we go through phases where we don't sense that closeness to God. Martin Luther said, it isn't that God has moved away from you, if you're one of his children, it's that you've moved away from God. We may not have consciously done that, but we ask ourselves, am I coming to God in prayer? Am I coming to him in his word? Am I fellowshipping with his people? Am I accessing the means of grace? Am I waiting upon the Lord who promises to be with me in all things? I will never leave you nor forsake you. A number of years ago, when one of my older daughters was just a brand new driver, and she was driving out on the State Road 37. And, you know, when 69 hooked up with 37, it was a little confusing the first few times you go through that, because to stay on 37, you have to exit 37 so that you can keep going. She was going down to the school down off of South 37. And before she knew it, she's heading off to Evansville. And if you've ever been out there, you know, it's like 10 or 15 miles before there's an exit. So once you start down there, you're going for a while. And she was low on gas. It was dark. It was late at night. I get this terrified phone call. You know, Dad, I don't know what's happening. I can't get off the road. I'm heading south. I mean, I could hardly understand what she was saying. And so, what can I do? I'm just the guy on the phone, right? But I'm her dad. So, of course, I have to exude confidence and this is not a problem. We'll figure this out and help guide her through this. And that's a comfort to people, even though you're not even there, you're on the phone. But this is somebody who's with me in this moment of crisis, who seems to have more confidence and strength than I do. And that comforts me. That gives me courage. Children, I'm guessing this is why you go into your parents' room when you're worried about a monster or something in the closet or under the bed. You go in to be with your parents. I've always thought that's funny, because I thought if there really was a monster in the closet, I don't think I could help you very much. I'm not great at dealing with monsters. But the point is, it's someone bigger than me, someone that gives me confidence. And how that helps us have courage. Well, you think about it. Who is the bravest man to ever live in the history of the world? Wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus understood that one sin was enough to send a person to hell forever. And yet he willingly came and paid the price of countless sins committed by countless people. And he bore the weight of the wrath of God. And he knew that. He knew what it was. Far better than we do. And yet he didn't shirk. He willingly went and did his duty. So we have to recognize the bravest, strongest, most courageous man who ever lived says in this passage, I will be with you. It's not the baby in the manger promising to be with you. It's the exalted Lord of glory, the most powerful being in the universe, who has promised to be with you in whatever it is you are facing in life. And you see how that makes all the difference in the world. You know, Jesus' name is the Greek version of Joshua, which means Savior. And it reminds us that Joshua didn't succeed because he was brave, because he followed God's word, because he united the people. He succeeded because Jesus did all of those things for him. And that's the same way you and I will succeed, because Jesus promises to be with you always. You can be strong and courageous in whatever situation he calls you to face. Let's give him thanks for that and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage which repeats this command over and over that we would be strong and of good courage. And Lord, we confess there are a lot of times when we are not strong and we are not courageous. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that in our lives, you are the one who has called us into particular circumstances. And rather than shirking back from those, would you help us to embrace those confidently because they come from you, and to hear your promise given to us in these words, that you will be with us always. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us as we seek to apply this lesson in our lives, even in this coming week, that we would know courage because we know Jesus, the Lord of glory, is with us. We pray this in his name. Amen. And let's sing our praise back to the Lord now from Psalm 27, selection D. This is a psalm that speaks about the Word of God. There's a prayer at the beginning of this portion. O Lord, teach me to follow you, instruct me in your way, lead me on a level path. And then there's also a cry that we would have courage and strength. With patience, wait on the Lord. Oh, let your strength be great. And so let courage fill your heart as on the Lord you wait. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord. Thank you.